Matthew 14, verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of those who sat with him, he commanded it be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Father, as we approach this part of your word, I pray your Spirit, Father, would speak to our hearts this morning, to our minds. Father, that we would rejoice in you this morning. Lord, that we would see how great and wonderful you are through your word. Lord, that you might challenge us, that you might show us things in your word, that you might reveal to us, Lord God, your heart in things. And Father, help me to preach this, Lord. Help me to declare your word with boldness and clarity. And Lord, I just trust that you will do a work this morning in us. And Lord, that we would be energized, if you would, Father, to worship you and praise you, Father, through this week. Thank you that we could come here this morning and hear your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. Now, certainly, the ministry of Jesus Christ would attract the curious eye. If you were there, you would be much like Herod, much like the audience around you. It's all right. I'm not. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Yeah, he has the gift of screaming. It's fine. Okay, certainly the ministry of Jesus Christ would attract, like I said, the curious eye, because especially by his miracles. Jesus was and his disciples were going around doing miracles. If you saw, go to Mark 6. Matter of fact, go to Mark 6 account. Mark 6 also has this account, which we'll be bouncing in and out of. But if you look at verses 10 through 13, Mark 6, 10 through 13, it says, "And also he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them.'" So that's, you know, if you don't want to hear the word of God, that's what the apostle or the disciples were supposed to do. Just shake off. Fine, you don't want to hear it? I'm not coming back. Okay, that's how hard, anyway, that's not the message, but "assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent. So there's the message of Jesus and the apostles or disciples. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And so here's the testimony of Jesus and his disciples, and the curious eye would want to go out to the crowd and say, "What's going on?" You'd want to know who this Jesus is. And we'll get back to that in just a second. So let's look at Mark 6. Let's read that account of John the Baptist out of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Let me just... Well, we don't need to do that because I'll just bounce back and forth into it. But let's talk about Herod here really quick. Eventually, King Herod heard about Jesus, what he was doing, because he had that curious eye, and because Jesus' name had become well known in the land. If you look at verse 14, Matthew 14:1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. Also in Mark 6:14. So you want to keep your hand in Matthew and Mark there. It's going to be easier for you. 6:14 says, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So Jesus' name had become well known in the land. And here's the king of that region. He wanted to know who this Jesus was. Herod, by the way, Herod means hero. Did you know that? So Herod's not his name. That's his title. It's King Herod Antipas. So king who's our hero, Antipas. Now you're going to say, and that it wasn't the Jews calling them that. They were put there by Roman power. Just something for you to know, but this Herod's generally known as Herod Antipas. His father, Herod the Great, ruled when Jesus was born. Back in Matthew chapter 2, you remember that Herod. Again, Herod's the title, as much as Herod the Great is a title. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1, if you see there. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, as you study the Bible, you'll realize that he's the dad, and he ended up having four sons that ruled, and he had other sons also. So when you see Herod all the time, it's not the same Herod. I mean, the guy didn't live that long. Okay? This Herod here was the patriarch of the Herods. Okay, in verse 19 of chapter 2, you'll see, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Okay, so that's that Herod. Herod the Great. His mother, Malthus, a Samaritan, that was his mom, and he's the fourth of Herod, he's from that woman who's the fourth of Herod the Great's 10 wives. This is one messed up family. I'm just saying, you're going to see this, okay? This Herod, not to be confused, he is Herod Agrippa, not to be confused with Herod Agrippa the first, which was a nephew of his, Herod Antipas' nephew. He's the one that killed James. Okay, now you just have to follow Acts chapter 12. If you go to Acts 12, trying to lay out this family for you. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. There were Herods that ruled in different regions. So that was Herod Agrippa. Also, you'll know Herod Agrippa the second, who is the grandnephew, which is the one that Paul faced in trial in Acts chapter 25. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter 25. You can study this out. Believe me, it takes a long time. Verse 23. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice, that's Herod Agrippa, his wife, had come with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And also in chapter 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. So that's King Agrippa the second, the grandnephew. And Herod Agrippa was the nephew. So he was Herod Agrippa the first and Herod Agrippa the second. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided into different sections. And you'd see that in Luke chapter 3. Let's go to Luke 3. So you get a little bit more of history here a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. So you have three brothers there listed. See them? While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So there's different Herods. Herod Philip the second was half-brother. That's Herod Antipas's half-brother. Okay, they're from different moms. And Herod Philip, which is the one in our text this morning, or where he mentions Philip, ruled in Iturea and Trachonitis, as it said. Herod Lysanias ruled Abilene, which is Syria. Herod Antipas ruled Galilee in Perea for 42 years, from 4 BC to 39 AD. So this one that killed John ruled in the Galilee region for 42 years, and it was him who imprisoned and executed John the Baptist. Okay, you caught up so far? Because my mind's mush by now. Okay, now I think here's the contrast to be had between John and Herod in our scriptures. So let's look at the contrast of these two men. John's purpose was to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi. Here comes John the Baptist, and his job was to, or his ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah, prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, 1. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger. Now notice right there that John the Baptist is somebody's specific messenger. Behold, I send my messenger. Isn't it really awesome about God that he sends the messenger now listen to me, this is 400 years before this. Okay. You want to talk about a sovereign God, he's already planned John the Baptist and knowing his ministry, and John the Baptist won't be born for another 400 years. But he declares, I'm going to send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And this is John the Baptist's ministry, to prepare the way for him. And that way would be, we'll see that, how he does that in just a second. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the beginning, when my messenger begins to preach, watch out, because I am coming right behind him, right on the heels of his sandals. I will show up suddenly. So he's telling them, I'm coming. God is saying, I'm going to show up. Now you think they would have caught that when John began to preach, but God hadn't opened their eyes apparently. Or Isaiah 40. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go back to Isaiah. All right. Now, Malachi was 400 years before, so Isaiah is even longer than that. So how many years, I don't know. I didn't take the time to look that up, but let's say 600 to 800 years anyway, if not more. Okay, so Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Now, even tells him where it's going to happen. In the desert. So my messenger will speak in the desert places. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it goes on. So here is the reason for John the Baptist coming. Now notice in Isaiah's prophecy here that John the Baptist would not be preparing the way for just anyone. All right? But he would be preparing the way for the Almighty God. Now that's important for us to see. His preaching was plain and it was powerful. When he came to preach, it was powerful. Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to Matthew 3. And you remember back when we were in Matthew chapter 3 and also Matthew 10 and other places. But Matthew chapter 3. And this is John preaching in the wilderness. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's his message, repentance, which is pretty evident in the text. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So if you were to look at this man, probably very unkept, you'd be going, who is this? Yeah, what a nutcase. I just can see a stinky camel hide. You know what dog's fur smells like when it gets wet? And I could just see that. And who would want to listen to this guy? But who's he speaking for? God. And so then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice the response, for here's the message is what? Repent, and they respond by confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, be warned. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So what was happening is you had the general population hearing that they were sinners and repenting and turning to Christ. And you had the religious leaders going, we don't need that. I don't need repentance. I didn't do anything wrong. You ever hear anybody say that on the news? Yeah. But I don't need to repent. I have not done anything wrong. And he said, look, you brood of vipers, bear fruit unto repentance. Show that you've repented. And he goes on to say, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, he is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's quite a message. Yeah. That message isn't going to produce a lot of a following, especially even in today's world. But you can also read that that same account in John chapter 1. We won't go there. Let's go to John 1. Just two verses out of there. John 1 chapter, or verse 6. John 1, 6. 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might what? Might believe. So his message of repentance was to bring people to what? Forgiveness of sins and belief in Jesus Christ. That's the message. Okay? He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. that light, you know, is Jesus Christ, the one who would come into this world and expose our sin. What does light do to darkness? It expose, the minute you come face to face with Jesus Christ, your sins are exposed. Amen to that? I mean, I'll tell you, that's my account. He did not, the thing about John in his preaching is he did not alter his message to appease any one person. It didn't matter if the lowest of the society was there at the Jordan River or that the Pharisees were there. And it didn't even matter to John to where he would back away from pointing out the sins of a king. He didn't care. Why? Because his allegiance wasn't to man, it was to God. He wasn't concerned with how people felt about him. You know, there's another guy in the scriptures that felt the same way, and his name was Paul. Follow me just really quick to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You can see this in the life of Paul, just like you can see it in the life of John. Galatians chapter 1. Everybody knows how to find Galatians. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you... Galatians, Ephesians. Okay, never. It's a funny. You guys, it's too early for you, apparently. Okay, you're supposed to... Okay, Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? Look what Paul says here. Or do I seek to please men? How many people today in our culture would be more worried about what men think? Okay? Or it did not faze John the way he preached, even to Herod Antipas. Because I'll tell you what, John knew what he was doing. Well, I'm about to tell you and preach to you, you Pharisees and the king, could land me where? In prison. It's coming a day when what I'm standing up here, and if we're not closer than ever for saying the things that I'm saying, they could come and haul me to jail. I appreciate that. I know the continued love of a church lasts about, well, I didn't know the man. I know Peter said it to Jesus too. Okay, so listen to this. For if I still please men, look what Paul says, I would not be what? A bondservant of Christ. So if I'm worried about pleasing men, I cannot call myself a bondservant of Christ. I can only call myself a bondservant of Christ if I do everything and say everything that the master says to say and do. Without question. If I begin to question and reason in myself that I don't want to offend people with the word of God, then I'm not a bondservant. That's what Paul is saying. That's where John was. John's faithfulness to God's word should inspire us even when it's not politically correct for our culture. John's message was not politically correct for his time. And neither is mine. But notice what John says. If we go to Matthew chapter 11, notice what John said, or Jesus says about John. Matthew 11, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of the disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, before I go on, I want you to see, John's also human. He landed in prison for preaching the gospel, and now John's going, do I have this wrong? Are you really him? Because I'm going to die for what I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. Was it worth it? It's not that he doesn't believe the Messiah is coming. John just has a flesh moment here and he goes, am I right in this? Anybody been there? All right. So Jesus responds and says, He answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Okay, and so Jesus' response is out of Isaiah. Go tell him the Messiah is here. I am him because these signs and wonders are bearing witness of who I am. Now look at what Jesus says and tell John, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Okay, now notice what there might have been in John something like, I'm in prison and I preached the gospel, I did what he told me to do, and I'm in prison. How come Jesus won't get me out of prison? God, why are you doing this to me? I've been faithful to you. Almost to the point where maybe John was offended because Jesus wasn't. But you tell John, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Anybody here ever been offended because of God's word? Or where we're so offended by what God says in his scriptures, we won't tell people what it says because it might cost us something. It might cost us our life. And they departed. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see a weak guy? A wimp? What were you expecting to see? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? I mean, was he like a Pharisee? Was he like a king? What did you want to see? Some guy that would water down the word of God? Some kind of mamby-pamsy kind of guy? Someone who wears soft clothing, who are in kings' houses? But what did you go out to see? A prophet. People, what do you expect a prophet of God to be like? You want him to be bold or you want him to be a wimp? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for it is written, this is he who... of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Notice that. He's my messenger. He's not your messenger. He speaks for me, not for you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, which is you and me, is greater than him. Why? Well, John was preaching while the law was still in effect. And the kingdom of God is here today and you and I are in it. That's what he means. How many of you feel greater than John the Baptist? If you do, it's not because you deserve it. Now, not much is... So let's go to Matthew 14. Back to our text. And also into Mark 6, you want to hold that place. How you doing? All right? Okay, so Matthew 14, we come to Herod and Herodias. And so what's said about them? Verse 3, then Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So not much is said about these two in the scriptures, but what we do know is John confronted them because of their sin, declaring that their marriage was unlawful according to the word of God. We see that in the text here. Herodias' husband, Philip, was still alive. Therefore, Herodias was to be off limits to Philip's brother, Antipas. Leviticus 20. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20 and look. It's under the law. What does the law say? Okay, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. In verse 10. Now you can read Leviticus 18 through 20 in your own time, but it deals with a lot of sexual perversions down to things you wouldn't think a culture would do. And I'll just leave that to you. I mean, man can get pretty depraved when it comes to. And you're going to see that happening in our culture now that we've uncorked this freedom of sexuality thing. It's going to get worse. Okay, so chapter 20 in verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So what was the penalty for adultery? Death. And so John's confronting him in that very thing. And now the law prohibited from marrying a brother's wife. If you look at Leviticus 18, verse 16, go to 18, 16. And it says, let me start in 15. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. So the law didn't allow for him to have his brother's wife. Now it gets, and you can also read about that law of marriage in Romans chapter 7. Paul addresses that. But Herodias was also, now listen to this, Herod's niece. Herod's niece, okay? Remember, Herod Antipas and Herod Philip are brothers. All right? They're brothers. So she leaves her husband, and now she's having a marriage with what? Her uncle. It's like that Southern song where your own grandpa, you know. But Herodias was also Herod's niece, being the daughter of Aristobulus, okay, which was another son of Herod the Great. One of the four that weren't in power. But he was another son, and she now is marrying her uncle, which is Herod Antipas. All right, you follow that line. 18:6, Leviticus 18:6 then. None of you shall approach anyone who is near kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. So John does not say to Herod and to Herodias that it's not honorable what you're doing. He doesn't say it's not safe. Instead, he says to them, it's not lawful for you to do this. You are breaking the commandments of God. Now keep in mind, Herod and Herodias are not Jews, which means God's law for marriage goes over into all men. Okay? John was rebuking him for more than just their marriage, though. If we take Luke's account, which we haven't gone to yet, go to Luke. All right? Luke's account in chapter 3. Luke 3. You'll notice Luke gives a little bit more detail here. Luke 3:19. Or starting 18. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and look at this, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So it's not just the rebuke of marriage. Luke says there's more wickedness that Herod was doing. And it doesn't tell us what that is. All right? But just notice it's more than that. Because John had confronted them about their sin. Herodias wanted John put in prison. We know that by our account. And we know that verse 14, Matthew 14:5, and also in Mark 6, verses 17 and 19, that both of them wanted to kill John. So what does Matthew's account say first? Matthew 14:5. I know I got you jumping around all in the scriptures, but Matthew 14:5. Okay, so what happened? So it says, and although he wanted to put him to death. So Herod, what do we know about Herod? He wanted John dead. But he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod wasn't going to do anything about it. You know, I'm beginning to think Herod was a coward. I'll show you this. But look at, if you go to Mark 6, verses 17 to 19, you'll see that Herodias also wanted him dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her because John had said to Herodias, it's not lawful for you to have her as a wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Okay, so here they both want John dead, and later in Mark 6, you'll see that his head is taken off and brought on a platter. By the way, it says in that passage in 22, Mark 6, 22, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him and the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. And also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Now, just remember that, because I'm going to tell you something about Salem here in just a sec. So he went out and said to her, mother, what shall I ask? And she said to him, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in with haste to the king asking, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent and the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. Look at this, verse 28. Brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to the mother. Okay, that's what a demented man this is. Okay, because Herod Antipas was also a man, he was easily manipulated. He was easily enticed by Salome. Now, the name of the daughter of Herodias is not given in Scripture, but Josephus, the historian, and other places of history will name her as Salome. His great niece, now that's his great niece, and history says she was from age 12 to 14 years old. Now, what was she doing in front of her great uncle? Dancing erotically. Okay, so he was sexually infatuated with his great niece. 12 to 14 years. What a mess. Okay, what a mess. All right, so, and it's that little girl that gets to see the head of John on the platter so she can give it to her mom. Yeah, well, that's a sinful world, right? That's sick. But he was tricked by Herodias into executing John. But look at the passage we just read. John feared losing face in front of his guests. He feared the multitude who viewed John as a prophet. He feared John, even though he liked to listen to him. It said in Mark 6, verse 20, which says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he wanted to hear John, yet he feared John because he was just and holy. He represented God. And so he was eventually hardened in his wickedness, and eventually it led to John's death. That's the difference between the character of John and the character of Herodias and Herod and even Salome and even the guests that he would entertain. They're just as guilty. But I was looking at this passage this week. There's a bigger picture. I think there's a bigger picture to see here in this passage than just the sins of Herod and Herodias and their marriage and even the young girl Salome. I see Herod being bothered by what he thinks is the resurrection of John. Okay, because that's the context here. Okay, at that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Okay, so I see Herod is being bothered by what he thinks is the resurrection of John, who he had murdered, who had reminded them of their sins. It seems that Herod was surprised after he had beheaded John. As I study this, and I've been looking at this for weeks and weeks and weeks now, But maybe thinking it was John, if John's gone, if John's preaching is over, if John, I can't hear John's voice anymore, whether that be out in the open or in prison, or in my dreams or whatever the case may be, if I got rid of John, then the conviction it brought would be gone too. Remember, who's ever done that? If I just put it aside, maybe I'm not convicted of the sin anymore. His conscience wouldn't bother him anymore. And now there, all of a sudden there's this man named Jesus to deal with, who is saying and doing things with the power of that John had. Isn't that what he says? Herod had brought John's power, or thought that John's power was working in Jesus. Verse 2 again. And he said to his servants, "This John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are working in him." That, he's saying that about Jesus. Also in Mark 6, verse 14, if you got your hands still there in Mark, in verse 14 or 6, says, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" The problem is the power John had was from Christ, not the other way around. But Herod didn't know that. And it was so problematic was Jesus to Herod that his hatred grew towards Jesus too. Because if you go back to Luke chapter 13, go to Luke 13. This infatuation with Jesus, and I got to hear him someday, I got to hear him talk, ended up being turning to hatred. When we go to Luke chapter 13, verse 31. You'll see, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod," what? "Wants to kill you." Herod Antipas wants you dead. Now, why would you want him dead? Why? Because he's saying the same things about repent, for the kingdom of hand is coming. He's saying the same things John was saying. Wait a minute, I killed this guy that was poking at my conscience. And now he's back and he's got 12 of them with him. Right? And they keep multiplying. Oh, we got to get rid of this guy and his followers. Let's kill. So you can see the hatred and the plan of getting rid of Jesus Christ. So where Herod Antipas was later the one who had Jesus mocked, and he was part of that. If you go to Luke 23, if you're still there, Luke 23, starting in verse 6. Jesus is brought before who? Herod Antipas. Okay? "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to whose jurisdiction?" Herod Antipas had rule over Galilee. Okay? He was Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad." All right, remember this? "For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him." I think what's not written there, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture at all, but maybe to have his conscience appeased. I'm okay. You know what? Jesus didn't do that. He says, "Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him." Then Herod, with his men. Now notice Herod's involved in this. It's not just Herod's men. Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and what? Mocked him. arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate that very day. Pilate and Herod became friends. They weren't friends before. All of a sudden, they have a common enemy. We have an enemy against Rome, and we got an enemy that I hate because he has pricked my conscience, and I don't like it. And so, for previously, they had been at enmity with each other. And so, think about this. As I'm looking at this bigger picture that's going on here, instead of turning from his sin, Herod would rather have the John, who convicted him of his sin via the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that John was filled with that convicts of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. It's not John himself. So, he would rather have John, who convicted him of his sin, dead, and also the one Jesus who could wash away his sins. He wanted him dead. Now think about this. Wanting to silence the only one who could grant you repentance. Even today, does our nation know what it's doing? I want Jesus silenced. I want his people silenced. We don't believe, or do we care, that he's the one that can wash away sins and redeem people. We don't care. Kill him. Get rid of him. Kill his people. There's such a hatred for Jesus, even to this day. Wanting to silence the only one who could grant you repentance and a new life from the condemnation of sin. Now, how many people today reject Jesus? The very one who can save them from their sins, from the punishment of death, from separation from him for eternity, for things we've even messed up in our life. They want to kill him. For it's Jesus alone who can deliver us from death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 tells us he's the one, he is the only one that can deliver us from death. 2 Corinthians, let me get there. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and it says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Oh, Jesus does that. And does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us from death. Jesus alone, he's the one who can deliver us from Satan's power and redeem us and forgive us, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us. If we go to Colossians 1 and looking just at verses 9 through 14, Colossians 1. I love the book of Colossians, 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. How many want to do that? I do. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus alone that can do that. And it's Jesus alone who can bring us to a right standing before God, where Romans even chapter 8 verse 1 would say to the believer in Jesus Christ that thereafter all that he's said all the way up in the first 7 chapters of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And boy, when you think about that, you got to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, says a great thing about the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? See, that's the thing. Herod even needed his conscience clear, and it's the blood of Christ that does that. Have cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. How many here have broken the law of God? I'm guilty. Herod's guilty. You're guilty. Herodias is guilty. Salome's guilty. But for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, that people would find the redemption and forgiveness that comes through Christ. My hope this morning is that when any of us come face to face with the living God, you, your friends, your family, my friends, my family, all that we see and talk to. I did a funeral yesterday up in Kellogg. Hard audience. Just a few. The mom was a believer. The dad sitting there is a believer. Maybe one or two, maybe three believers talked to me after the memorial service. But mostly a look at me like, I hate you for what you're saying. I hate you. I mean, if you could put it in words, even the immediate family looking at me like, how dare you? How dare you tell us that Jesus is the only way for salvation? And you could just see the contempt. And my hope this morning is that when any of us come face to face with the living God and he shows us our sinfulness, which he does. And praise God, he's doing that for you. Because if he's doing that for you, your conscience isn't seared yet. Amen? If he's doing that to you, where sin bothers you, you haven't been turned over to a debased mind like Romans 1 talks about. Be fearful, be fearful, be fearful. If any person you know, maybe it's even you, is turned over to a debased mind where sin doesn't bother you anymore. That's a fearful place to be because that means God is done. When you see the things of Romans chapter 1, it does not mean judgment's coming. It means you're already being judged. And it means that the people are turned over to a debased mind. I'm giving you what you want. If that's our culture, people. And again, let me say that when he shows us our sinfulness, we don't try to push him away like maybe Herod did or many people do. We don't try to cast him off. We don't want him shut out or shut up so our consciences aren't bothered by the conviction that he brings into our life. But that we would be broken for hurting our God. That we would agree with God for what is trespassing against him or lawlessness against him or sin against him, and that we would confess it to him. Come in agreement that we are in sin and that we would acknowledge our need of being cleansed, and we would repent and turn from our wickedness. There's no greater thing than to come to and know the Savior who is the Redeemer. Amen to this? Father, thank you for your word. I know I stand here as a failure. But I trust in the grace and mercy of my God. I pray that for this people too, in Jesus' name. Amen.